Well, first of all, I want to thank God for allowing me this opportunity to leave the cold weather of Rockford, Illinois, and come to the cold weather of Louisville, Kentucky. I mean, what's going on with that? I want to thank God for the new relationships that are being developed over this time we've had together, and I want to again express my gratitude to Mark Devers and the whole Nine Marks family and the Southern Seminary family for hosting us so graciously, as well as just creating the atmosphere whereby we can spend the maximum amount of time with one another in these breaks and just fellowshipping with one another. Well, I really want to get straight to my text, but I want to lay a few ground rules and just express some things just in case I do some things that you're not used to. So let me just lay some ground rules, and then we'll give you just some pointers, and then we'll take our text. So when I say ground rules, I'm part of that tradition of the church whereby when you hear the truth, you say amen. So for those of you who cannot say amen, I'm asking you to at least look amen. So practice putting your amen face on when you look this direction. Because there is a direct relationship between the length of my sermon and the amount of amens I get, either verbally or visually. Secondly, in case, I believe I saw a whole bunch of Southern Baptist brothers and sisters here, so I might not need to say this, but just in case, I know there's some brothers from Canada and perhaps various other places that are not used to preachers getting loud. So if by some chance, and I'm not saying that I will, but if by some chance I seem to get animated, or by some chance my voice seems to get louder, this is no cause of concern for you. It's everything is all right. I'm just excited to be here and excited about the God I serve. So with those few little ground rules, if you will open up your, and let me explain one other thing. We were given the opportunity, we were given the choice, did we want to lecture, or did we want to talk about preaching, or did we want to actually preach? So to make things more difficult, I've decided to try to do a little bit of both. That is to say, I'm going to preach, but every now and then I might step to the side and point out something that I wouldn't normally put into a sermon, but since we have so many preachers here, I'm sure you'll recognize when I take those little asides. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. I've so appreciated the sessions that have come before me, Brother Mike and then Brother Mark have helped me out tremendously. And so I just want to spend a few moments looking at verse 28 and 29 of Colossians. It says this, him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I labor according to the energy of his power working in me mightily. Him we proclaim. So at first blush, we want to point out that in the context of this little letter, Paul is explaining something about the preeminence of Christ in the sentences above, and all the riches of Christ, all the great things that he has done, and all the ways that he has blessed us. And he sort of comes down, if you look in the immediate context, just the verse before, that is verse 27, he has that curious phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then he turns immediately and say, that's the one we proclaim. We proclaim him. The word proclaim there, he could have used several different words. He doesn't use the word caruso to herald. He doesn't use euangelio to bring good tidings. He uses katangelio, which means to announce. It means to declare. It means to do it to the fullest extent. It means to saturate the market with the news. He says that we don't argue, we announce. So let me just take an aside and say that as we've gathered here today and we've been talking about expositional preaching, expository preaching, at first blush, we want to continually remind you we're not making an argument, we're announcing historical facts. And those historical facts about the person and work of Jesus Christ have implications that need to be worked through, but in its essence, preaching is delivering the news. It's not good advice, it's good news. And that good news has to be declared fully, has to be declared extensively, has to be declared, let me settle down. It has to be declared in every way possible. But wait a minute, what is the subject of our announcement? The subject, first of all, is not us. Paul says it, I believe that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says something to the effect that we proclaim not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and we as his servants. So I want to remind you that when we preach, if it's biblical preaching, if it's expositional preaching, the subject is not you. So keep the spotlight off you, since you're not the subject. Practical implication of that is you have to be careful about the examples you use, that you're not presenting yourself, listen, you're not announcing yourself as the hero of your presentation. There's only one hero, and that's who we proclaim. The Bible says we're not proclaiming ourselves as some do. We're not in this for some sort of self-aggrandizement. We're not drawing energy, listen carefully, we're not drawing energy from the applause of men, because that's not what we're after. I point that out because it's very easy to get addicted to accolades. It's very easy to start believing your own press on the Twitterscape or on the blogosphere. It's very easy to get caught up in the cult of your own personality and forget that, can I say this without offending anybody? Ain't nobody studying you. That's a colloquialism, meaning that you... meaning that you're really not that important. We proclaim him. That word proclaim there, katangelio, it is in the present active. That is, it's our regular habit. It's our consistent practice. This is what we do. We don't preach the latest fad. We don't get hyped up about what the latest news is. We have some old news that we're constantly proclaiming and that we're content to proclaim, because we're not proclaiming a what, we're proclaiming a who. We're announcing the person. And what about about him should we proclaim? If you still have your Bible open, look the few verses above here in chapter 1 of Colossians, where it says, for example, back in verse 15, this is the one we're proclaiming, the one who's the image of the invisible God. God made flesh. He's the firstborn of all creation, the legal owner of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the glue that's holding all of this together, and that's what we announce. In our preaching, it all has to be directed toward him. Let me take another aside. So that means whatever scripture I'm teaching, preaching, it has to be connected in the context of the creation, fall, redemption, consummation story, because it's all about him. See, Jesus said that the law and prophets, they prophesy about him. He's the fulfillment of the law and prophets. That is, they were all leading to him. Luke chapter 24, what is it, verse 44, he said, it's even the Psalms, the prophets, the law of Moses, all of it was about him. He tells the Pharisees in one point at John that you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they're talking about me. Now remember, he was talking to them about the Old Testament. So it's all about him. And that's what we announce. And that has to be the context in which you make your Sunday morning proclamation. It all has to tie back into him. Now, obviously, we have the Old Testament as it anticipates him, and we have the incarnation as it's depicted in the Gospels, and then we have letters and all these other genres that are responding to him and giving the implications of how you work the implications of the incarnation out. But don't forget, don't get so tied into the minutiae that you forget that your ultimate goal as a preacher is not to argue, but to announce. It's not about what, it's about who, and it has to be a consistent, regular thing. We proclaim him. Him we proclaim. Well, how do we do it? I'm glad you asked. Look in your Bible again. It says, we proclaim him, or him we proclaim. And then, as Paul now moves from subject to scope, he says, him we proclaim, warning every man. Warning every man. That word warn there has to do with the idea, some translations say, admonishing every man. The idea is to give someone information concerning the dangerous consequences of some happening or some action. The stress is on influencing not merely the intellect, but the will and the disposition. It's an admonition, it's a moral appeal that leads to amendment in thought or action. And the Bible says that if it's biblical preaching, if it's expositional preaching, you have to pay attention to the warnings in Scripture. And we had a beautiful example of that earlier today. The warnings in Scripture as it relates to the coming wrath of God, the warnings in Scripture as it relates to the danger of drifting away, the warnings in Scripture for those of us who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many of us ought not aspire to be teachers. Why? Because we will be held to a stricter standard. See, can I take an aside? Preaching, they have this thing in Illinois. I don't know if they have it here in Kentucky. But as a lawyer, if you're on your way to court and you get caught speeding, you can go into court with the ticket and have it dismissed, because as long as you were on your way, see, the lawyers in Illinois have put a provision in the law that excuses them from violating the law on their way to uphold the law. I bring that out because your preaching license does not exempt you
from the warnings and admonitions of Scripture, but in point of fact, hold you to a higher standard.
Amen. See, just because you're behind the pulpit, you don't get a pass. No, you got to, listen, you don't lighten up, you tighten up. So if you're preaching about prayer, do you pray? If you're preaching about evangelism, when's the last time you one-on-one share the gospel with someone? If you're preaching about preaching against bitterness or anger or malice, all these types of things, how are you treating those who are closest to you? He says, listen, warning every man. There is an element in biblical, in gospel preaching that must highlight and never excuse the warnings of the text. But look at what else he says. Warning every man and teaching every man. That is the didactic function of preaching. There has to be not only warning of impending danger with a moral appeal to change your disposition. Can I say back up and say something else about that? So that means we're always preaching repentance even to those who are already in Christ. We're always repenting the need to change our minds, to have our minds transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we're constantly turning away from those things that would distract us from full-fledged devotion to Christ. We're warning everyone, but then we're teaching everyone. We're instructing, not just formally, but informally. Can I take another aside? So that means, particularly for those of us who are pastors, in our ministry of the word, not just in our preaching, but our teaching, but even in our daily living. Listen to what the Bible says. And we already heard the scripture once today, I believe, Ezra chapter 7:10. Ezra had prepared his heart, had set his heart to study the law, wait a minute, and to do it and teach in Israel his statutes and judgments. So I cannot always be studying to be telling somebody else something. No, my first task is to follow the admonition of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for by doing so you'll both save yourself and those who hear you. The idea is, you ever been on an airplane and they'll say, if there's a sudden drop in pressure in the cabin, mask will automatically drop from the ceiling. You might not see any air flowing, but put the mask on yourself first, then help somebody. I used to think that was pretty selfish until I realized that if you dead, you can't help nobody. So they have sense enough, look, you get you some oxygen before you try to fix everybody else in your little row. And so when it comes to teaching, warning and teaching, listen, the first task is for me, listen, to know the landscape of my own soul so that I can apply the word to me first and then help others. Because it is possible to be a malnourished chef. It is possible to be a drowning lifeguard. It is possible to be a preacher who's not really being nourished and fed with the word of God on a regular basis. Listen, he says, warning every man, just like Ezekiel. Mark made reference to that earlier. Ezekiel, you have to warn every man whether they listen or not. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 5, verse 7, chapter 3 talks about whether they hear you or not. It's your job to warn them because you're the watchman. But then teaching every man like Ezra, who had prepared his heart, set his heart to study the law so that he could first of all do it, because all teaching is not oral. The best teaching is very often visual, virtual, that is to say, exemplary. I'm not just telling you, I'm showing you. But how do you do it? Look in your Bible again. He says, warning every man, teaching every man, how do I do it? In all wisdom. How many of you know that you need God's wisdom in order to be able to preach to the people in your specific context? Now, there's a great danger. Can I step aside again? There's a great danger to come to conferences like this, and you hear the type of the type of instruction that you've heard from Brother Bullmore, and you hear the type of preaching that you hear from Brother Mark, and you go home, and you've got the books and all these types of things, and you've heard all of these things, and there's a tendency to want to try to just take bits and pieces and make a Frankenstein message. A piece of this, a piece of that, and you wind up killing everything. Listen, you need wisdom. When it says warning and teaching in all wisdom, first of all, we need wisdom as the announcers, as the proclaimers. We need wisdom from God as to how to work it out in this specific context, because every individual church has its own culture. And so you cannot just take something you've heard and just automatically dump it on your people. You need wisdom. But wait a minute, that in all wisdom can mean, and perhaps more so means, that I'm in my proclamation helping people not only through the warning and the instruction of the gospel, I'm helping them to learn the skill of godly living by thinking through the gospel's implications in daily life. I'm teaching them in all wisdom. The Bible is very interesting. Paul's emphasis on wisdom in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, he prays that they will be filled with the spiritual knowledge and all wisdom. Pardon me, that's not how he says it. It says the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here in chapter 2, he talks about warning and teaching in all wisdom. In chapter 3, around verse 16 or so, he talks about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then in chapter 4, I believe it's verse 5, he talks about walking in wisdom toward those who are outsiders and making the most of opportunity, making the most of every opportunity. Bottom line, what he's saying is that our preaching, aside from the component of warning and instruction, has to get down to the nitty-gritty of here's how the gospel works itself out in my daily activities. I want to live with godly skill as a husband, as a wife, as a student, as an employer, as an employee, as a neighbor, as a citizen. I've been instructed that because of who he is and what he's done, here are the implications for my daily life, and here's how I can, with godly skill, honor him and even proclaim him within the context of my daily activities. Let's look at it again. It says, him we proclaim, warning every man, teaching every man with or in all wisdom. Now here's the scary part to me. In order that, purpose clause, henna clause, in order that we may present every man teleos, perfect, or mature. Now, some translations say perfect, some translations say mature. And in English, both of those are a little, maybe a shade off from what's actually intended. Perhaps a better way to think of it is the purpose of our preaching is so that we can present every man complete, integral, wait a minute, fully devoted. Fully devoted in Christ. To Christ, pardon me. Complete in Christ, fully devoted. So it's the image, this idea of presenting. As a matter of fact, I believe Paul uses this previously in the chapter in verse 22, where it says, if you look at verse 21 and 22, it says, although we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, that is Christ, has now reconciled us in his fleshly body through death in order to present, that word present there, to bring before for not only evaluation, but for commendation. So you remember Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his three friends had been chosen from these exiles in Babylon, and they were supposed to get a particular diet, and they had to go through some training and all these types of things. Why? Because at the end of their course, after a certain amount of time, they were going to be presented to the king. So Daniel, watch this, he resolved in his mind, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And so he asked for vegetables. He asked for vegetables and pulse. He asked for fruit and vegetables and water to drink. And at the end of a certain amount of days, here it is, they were presented to the king. And the king, as he evaluated them, he recognized that they looked fatter and fairer than those who had been eating the choice meat that others had been eating. What's the point? Why do I use that illustration? Because if we're constantly nourished in proclamation that is centered in him, that includes the warnings and the instructions of Scripture in all wisdom designed to help us live with godly skill in our present context, when we are presented to him, having not defiled ourselves with the world's diet, we'll receive the commendation. Well, verse 22 says that he's done what he's done, reconciled us in order to present us before him holy and blameless without reproach. But here's the hard part. The Bible says that our purpose in preaching, verse 28, our purpose in preaching is so that we can present every man completely devoted to him. That's an awesome task. You mean that the metrics, the end goal, the end result that I'm aiming for is not a particular baptismal number, but that I'm presenting every man, everyone, complete in him? That's what I'm understanding it to read. So let me take another aside. So what does that mean? It means that in my ministry of the word, the goal is not to create a spiritual welfare state where I have a bunch of babies, a lot of numbers, but a bunch of babies. The goal is that whoever is within the sphere of the ministry of the word, within the context of the local congregation, that we're preaching, we're giving them a diet so that when we present them to the king, they look like they need to look. Amen. They know what they need to know. They feel what they need to feel. They believe what they need to believe. They are who they need to be. Why? Because of the diet they've been fed. Listen, we're announcing him so that we can present every person fully devoted to him. It's an image. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. I believe that's correct, where Paul talks about the fact that he's godly jealous because he has betrothed these people as a virgin, and he's the attendant, and he wants to present them to the groom, pure and undefiled. That's the purpose for which we're not preaching to get accolades, because we're announcing him. We're not preaching just for numbers, because it's about completion. It's about full-fledged devotion to him. Okay, can I take another aside? So that means, see, I'm Baptist. I grew up Baptist. So Baptists, we have certain numbers we like to throw around. Well, man, well, Doc, how many you got? We're talking about membership. How many are you looking at on a Sunday? We're talking about membership. But when's the last time we asked, how many full-fledged disciples of Christ do you have? Is that not likely a different number? Well, which number is he going to be concerned about? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Impossible task. I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. That's why. Look at verse 29. So here's why. Watch this. He says, I labor. That word labor there, in some context, it's used to talk about toiling to exhaustion. But then it very often has a tinge, very often has a hint of preparation for athletic contests. It has the connotation of working out. I believe that's what he's talking about, because the next phrase says, I labor, and that word striving is the word we get, the root word is the word we get agony from, but an agonathete, an athlete, someone who competes in the game, so that's why some translations say striving, some translations say fighting or wrestling, or the idea is an athletic contest. So what he's saying is, what I believe he's saying to you and I, is that as proclaimers of the word, we got to stay in shape for this contest, this Herculean task of announcing him to every man, with every warning, with every instruction, in all wisdom, so we can present them complete in Christ. But even though I can't do it in my own power, we're going to explain that in just a second, that does not excuse me from getting in the gym. I still have to do the grunt work. I know this reference might not get most of you, but just follow me anyway. I have relatives who spent time in prison, and you can tell, and I minister to some people who perhaps have spent time with in various correctional facilities. And you can tell when a brother has been in jail for a while because he has what we call, in my context, a prison build. You know what that means? He's real buff up here, but he got skinny legs. Why? Because in the joint, I mean, they get on the bench press, they ain't gonna do too many squats. The text says, listen, if you're going to be the type of preacher that we've been describing here, you have to labor at it. You can't just work on your pecs. You got to work on those. You got to work on the foundational things. You got to get those things that are going to help you to stand the longest, not the things that are going to get you on YouTube, the things that's going to get you on his tube. He says, I labor. And it's a sweet labor. Sometimes you have to wrestle all week long with that text. Doesn't seem like it's yielding anything to you, but even when it's not yielding anything to you, do you know you're getting built up anyway? See, you don't see how cut you're getting every time you do a sit-up or a push-up. Just keep on doing the sit-ups and push-ups, and after a while, you'll start seeing some results. Some of you, I'm off text now, some of you are here in school, and you don't understand why you have to wrestle with Greek. You don't understand why you have to wrestle with Hebrew. You don't understand why you have to wrestle with theology. But this text says, if you're going to be the type of preacher who can announce him accurately with every warning, with every teaching, in all wisdom, you got to stay in the gym. You might have to get off Facebook. Might have to stop tweeting for a minute. But this labor is a sweet labor, because our ultimate purpose is to present every man, that includes yourself, every man complete in Christ. He says, listen, I labor, I'm agonizing according, how does he put it here? Labor agonizing according to the energy of him that energizes me. That's what it says in the Greek. The energy of him that energizes me. See, you can't do what I've just been describing. You need some alien power. You need power outside of you. And the word that is used there where it says, according to his power that works in me, it's the word we get the word energy from, but it's never used of human energy. It's always of supernatural energy. You need to be plugged into something bigger than you. Daughter bought an iPad. I think it's an iPad Touch. Beautiful little instrument, all these types of things. But do you know, as beautiful as it is, when you get it out the box, you can't really do too much with it because you got to plug it into a computer so that you can download the music and so that you can get the energy it needs in order to operate. My brothers, listen. When you were called into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and when he called you into the ministry, you got plugged into someone who gives you the music, gives you the message, and gives you the power. But here's the problem. With the little iPad, it can run on its own power for a little while, but after a while, it's going to get drained. It's going to fizzle out. This text says, the way that we can accomplish the task that God has given us, we have to stay plugged in according to the energy that energizes me, that works mightily in me, that's like dynamite in me. Because ultimately, it's still all about him. Listen, he is the wisdom of God. Listen, this message that we preach has the power inherent in the message. To some, it's foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the dynamite of God. The message has power inherent in it. And that's why you have to labor, strive. You have to toil. You have to work to learn how to handle it right. Because ultimately, from whatever text we're starting with, whatever text we're preaching, it all comes down to the one who's holding it all together by the power of his word. And it's the him, the one who's the invisible God made flesh. It's him, the one through whom everything was created. It's him that we owe all of our allegiance. I said I wasn't going to keep you too long. Let me share this with you. Back in September 11th, 2001, a lady named Carol Moran, a reporter, used to be in Chicago, WGN, but now she, at that time, she worked for 60 Minutes, too. She was there on 57th Street when the first tower fell September 11th morning. She knew something had happened. She didn't know what had happened. And so she grabbed her camera and tried to get outside to go see what was going on. And as she got outside, she saw people scattering and she saw people running and she saw a fireman that told her, something just happened, run. She started to run, but she had on high heels. And as she was running, she tripped and fell. Before she fell, she looked back and saw a ball of fire several stories high. The second tower had been hit. That ball of fire was coming toward her. The fireman told her to run. She couldn't. The fireman came, scooped her up, threw her against a wall, and then covered her with his coat. She said, I could feel his heartbeat on my back. The fire passed them by. She looked up. There was nothing but ashes. She said she couldn't see her hand in front of her face. The ashes were so thick. In the thickness of the ashes, that fireman passed her on to a policeman named Brian Dugan, and he took her and took her to a fire station, and she was able to get oxygen. But she says, I never got to know the name of that man who saved me. She said, if I just knew his name, as a reporter, I would announce it every time I got on the news. If I knew who he was, you wouldn't be able to stop me from talking about him. She never found out. It's years later. She still doesn't know who it was. But I know somebody who picked me up, covered me, saved me. I know his name. And every chance I get, I'll let the world know that Jesus saves. He saved me, and he can save you too. Do you know him? Has he done anything for you? Then why don't you announce it? Why don't you proclaim it? And why don't you do it with all wisdom, warning every man of the impending wrath of God against all unrighteousness, teaching every man how to know him personally and how to work out this gospel in the context of their daily lives. Him we proclaim, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we might present every man completely devoted in Christ, with every head bowed. Gracious God, our Father, thank you. Thank you for not leaving us dead in our trespasses and sins, but quickening us. Thank you for the gift of faith to even say yes. Thank you for the grace that's been expressed in our lives. Thank you for not only saving us, but thank you for calling us into ministry. Now I pray for everyone in this room, that you would help us on a daily basis to remember it's about you. Help us to not be weary in well-doing. And even those who have assignments due or papers that they have to do or studying they need to do, Lord, help them to wrestle, to strive with the energy that you provide. So they'll be fully, thoroughly equipped, furnished for every good work, by the efficacy of your word. This is your servant's prayer in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Amen.